Christmas Eve with family friendly worship at 4 o'clock. And then spanning Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, there's midnight communion at 11:30 at night, of course. And then finally, on Christmas Day itself, there's all-age worship at 10 o'clock. And do remember, I've been asked by Leslie to remind you, do think, please, about what you are wearing to that service. Is that a strong enough hint? Good. Something tested, I think, is what she has in mind. And don't forget, please, that is the only service next Sunday. There's no 11:30 service or evening service. Just a few other little notices. Just to let you know that apparently, over the last 3 weeks, 80 people have now been helped by the food bank, which runs from the church here on a Friday morning. We're still looking for someone to give a lift to and from the Christmas Day lunch here to a lady from Colliers Wood. This would involve getting her here to the church by 12 and picking her up to take her back home at 4 o'clock. Please do have a word with Sally, is that right, if you're able to help, thank you. January church news is out, and you can pick up your copy from the vestibule. If you would like to join in the Amnesty Christmas card campaign, Right for Rights, and send a Christmas card to the prisoner of conscience, please pick up, you can find a little folder leaflet in the foyer with details. And finally, last but not least, don't forget, please, that there are still one or two copies left of the KURC calendar for next year. It costs £8, and the money goes towards the kitchen fund, and Ray has copies up his sleeve out of the foyer for you. Thank you.
God, who dropped in on Mary, will drop in on us today. God, who told Mary not to fear, will be our confidence and our hope. God, who revealed the nature of the Messiah, make Jesus clear for us today. And God, who helped Mary to say yes, may God help us to say yes too. We join to sing, "The Angel Gabriel from Heaven Came."
Thank you.
Raquel, que amor. Happy, 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 I am so happy to be lighting the candles at the front of the church. Happy! You practicing to be a teenager? Yes, is that it? That's a good idea, I think so. Just get Ellen really scared of being your dad. Right, here we go. Two, and then pull out this candle and right. Hang on a moment. Blow it out. Blow that out. Yep. Let's go. Thank you. That's three. Nope, no, it's not. That's three. Hang on. That's it. That's it. Oh, oh, oh. Try again, try again. Oh. It right now. Blow, blow. Fantastic, thank you very much. Go and sit down, that wasn't too bad, was it? A candle burns. The sign of your love, God of Mary, come to us again this Advent. May the light of your love be born anew in us. Let us pray. All your promises, Lord God, are yes to us in Christ Jesus. We could be nervous of your holiness. We could be frightened of your righteous anger. Angry because we have done wrong things. Angry because we are reluctant to presume on your love. Help us to understand that you would say yes to us. Make us eager to come into your presence and, like Mary, respond with our yes to you. God, you call us. To be a holy nation, we confess that we have forgotten the anointing of your Spirit. We have not always held your hand as we have walked through life. We haven't turned to you in our weaknesses. Although you are our God, we have not held tight to the rock of our salvation. And we ask that you would forgive us. Help us, O God, when we are frightened, as Mary must have been. Help us, O God, when we think that we have to sort it out ourselves, on our own, to trust in you. Lord, our God has given forgiveness to us. May the Lord also help us to receive it. And we pray in God's name. Amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
I've got two notices to do before I read you something. These are two lovely books. They've got fantastic words in them, and they've also got beautiful pictures. If you're interested in beautiful books with lovely words and lovely pictures, I recommend them to you. You're certainly going to be hearing something of them for a while. But I'm just going to leave them around. I'm not going to... Yeah, just come up and take some notes on what they are. That's the first thing. Second thing is, Christmas Day. Christmas. If you're looking for a bit of holy, reflective, quietness, come on Christmas Eve. The family-friendly service at 4 o'clock is... We go through the story, we sing a carol, we do a little bit more of the story, and it's by candlelight. Loads of, you know, usually there's children in, it's a bit nuts, but it's, you know, it's a holy Christmas Eve, midnight communion, holy, get the picture, yes, okay. Christmas morning, the rules are silly tap, silly socks, silly hat, posh frock, dampness, fancy dress, is, and what you're going to try and do is beat the tailors. Every year, they wear the whole caboose. Nobody gets a look in. So, if you've got a spare robin, put it on a hat, and we'll see you Christmas morning. And you think I'm joking, don't you? You obviously weren't. A piece entitled Annunciation. I cannot, to this day, tell you why it happened. I cannot, to this day, tell you how it happened. Maybe I fell asleep. Perhaps it was all a dream, but this I know. This I thought in my mind. It had been a busy day. There'd been much to do. Sweeping, cleaning, mending, baking, dusting, bed making. I was alone and very tired. Perhaps I just nodded off. Just for a moment, you understand. But I know there was a bright light. And for a moment, great fear. And then a voice. How could I invent these things? I am a young girl, I know so little. There was a voice in the light saying, God has blessed you, Mary. Yes, it said my name just like that. And I didn't feel blessed, only very, very frightened. But I listened. You will conceive a son and call him Jesus, and he will be the Son of God. He calls this a blessing, to be a disgrace to my family, to be a disgrace to Joseph, to never be fit to marry. What kind of blessing can possibly come from this? What blessing could there be in a child conceived in this way? And the Son of God, this is madness. Yet the voice went on. You will have a child born of the Holy Spirit, a sacred, a holy child. Do not be afraid. And then suddenly, the light was gone. And with it went my fear. I moved and found that my heart was saying, let it be as God wills. I am God's to command. What will come, will come, just as the Lord wills it. John Singh, he came down. did it. Was a... See you later, gang. Goodbye. Oops, what you forgotten? Oh, very important. See you later. No, they've gone out. No, they've got something much more interesting to do than listen to me. Much. No, get back in your seats. King David was one of those people that people think of as a great hero until they do a bit of homework and discover a number of the things that he was up to. He was a brutal man, committed murder, adultery, wasn't a wholesome figure, and yet he was a person that God used and a person that was trying to lean on God. And this story is the start of an encounter that we're going to pick up later. His first encounter with Nathan. And Alistair Borthwick will read this passage to us.
The passage has the heading, Nathan's message to David. King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord kept him safe from all his enemies. Then the king said to the prophet Nathan, "Here I am living in a house built of cedar, but God's covenant box is kept in a tent." Nathan answered, "Do whatever you have in mind, because the Lord is with you." But that night the Lord said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David that I say to him, you are not the one to build a temple for me to live in. From the time I rescued the people of Israel from Egypt until now, I have never lived in a temple. I have traveled around living in a tent. In all my traveling with the people of Israel, I never asked any of the leaders that I appointed why they had not built me a temple made of cedar. So tell my servant David that I, the Lord Almighty, say to him, I took you from looking after sheep in the fields and made you the ruler of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have defeated all your enemies as you advanced. I will make you as famous as the greatest leaders in the world. I have chosen a place for my people Israel and have settled them there, where they will live without being oppressed anymore. Ever since they entered this land, they have been attacked by violent people, but this will not happen again. I promise to keep you safe from all your enemies and to give you descendants. You will always have descendants, and I will make your kingdom last forever. Your dynasty will never end. Amen."
So that great promise that David hears from God again, and yet in spite of that, he allows his behavior to put him on the edge of losing God's blessing. He commits adultery, and as a result of the adultery, a child is conceived. And as a result of the conception, a man is murdered. And yet this is the man of whom God would say all those things. So a story then of another conception. And in biblical times, for Jews, for Gentiles alike, the notion that the Messiah would come, and when the Messiah came, amazing things would happen. So here is the story of the encounter of Mary with the angel, which Margaret Golding will read to us.
Mary, reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The birth of Jesus is announced. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a young woman promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you, the Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I am a virgin. How then can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth. She said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old, for there is nothing that God cannot do." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. Amen.
In a sense, these are two stories of inconvenient pregnancies. For Mary, in society, who is at the bottom of the heap? At the least, Mary was the same colour and race as the others around about her. But we have forgotten in our society the sense of shame. In some groups, even today, but even in Britain once upon a time, of having a child without being married. So Mary is right at the bottom. She's a girl. She's hardly even a woman. She's the possession of her parents. And God says, through the angel, that God is going to do an amazing thing through her. Now, the passage that was read from Samuel makes it clear that God can do amazing things through the powerful. That God is an equal opportunity saviour, and not just focusing only on those who are the weakest. All are welcome. The difference is that some people know that they are welcome. You know that sort of bullshit assumption of welcome that certain people have from certain, you know what I'm talking about, from certain social groups where they just know that in any situation they you are very lucky that I am here. And my experience, and I find it actually smile inwardly to myself, probably smile externally, thinking I'm so poker faced, but anyway, which is, for me, when I'm in circumstances, I'm talking about in the little pool that is the United Reformed Church, not Kingston, but the United Reformed Church, and when I start off being yet another anonymous middle-aged woman in the room, and then people people hear who I am, and they've heard of who Leslie Charlton is, and suddenly the way they behave towards me changes. Ha ha! I'm sure you've got experience of that yourself. But some people know that they're welcome. The powerful know that they're welcome. You're lucky that I'm there. But other people don't know that they're welcome. They're outside. People think they're outside and they're not welcomed. They're not welcomed. That has been their life experience. And yet, the Christian good news is that they are. Mary was not the sort of person who was ever going to have a red carpet rolled out for her. This is a quote from a scholar called Luke Johnson, who says, Mary is among the most powerless people in her society. She is young in a world that values age, female in a world ruled by men, poor in a stratified economy. That she should have found favour with God and be highly gifted shows Luke's understanding of God's activity as surprising and often paradoxical, almost always reversing human expectations. And when I heard that, and when I thought about the whole story, it made me think of Kingston United Reformed Church. Socially, as a group, we are not among the powerful. Close to the bottom of the heap. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Nobody cares what old people think. Middle-aged women are invisible. Medicine and religion are oxygen thieves. Women in society do not usually have a place at the top table, and I will not even go as far to talk about our experiences of unemployment or racial discrimination or housing exclusion. But the good news is that God can do a radical thing through us, rich or poor. It will not be about our wealth, it will not be about our status, it will not be about our age, it will not be about our marital status. What would keep us outside, what would bring us in, is about the works of God. So the contrast between Mary and David is very striking. King David, Mary who? Surname and status unknown. Who cares? But David, in his later encounter with the prophet Nathan, will be accused of stealing one man's only true love. And in the back of the story will be the encounter that he has committed adultery with Bathsheba. She has fallen pregnant, and her husband, Uriah the Hittite, will be sent out to die in the front line. And Mary, who also experiences an inconvenient pregnancy, does not do the thing that women have done through the ages. She does not risk her life down a back alley to get rid of this inconvenient child. She did not jump up the table or eat spicy food, whatever. She goes the selfless path. Now, selflessness in our society is not rated very highly. You can debate that with me later. I'm sure you will. Selflessness is not highly valued. If somebody is doing something for you, then my assumption is that there's something going on for them. That they would be doing what they are doing because they are selfless is almost unbelievable to me. They're doing it because they're getting paid for it. They're doing it because they're getting value for it. They're doing it because they're trying to escape from something else. They're doing it because they're working out their stuff in some way all over me. How could they possibly be doing it? Just because they're selfless and they're doing it because it's the right thing and they want to do it. And yet Mary takes us back to selflessness. Doing what is right, because it is right, regardless of how inconvenient it is. Having a confidence that God would carry us through it. Okay? May it be to me according to your will. A confidence in God. David, on the other hand, with all his get Uriah back, let him sleep with his wife. Oh no, he didn't. Okay, get him into the front line. He takes authority, takes charge, and ends up in a lot of trouble. Went outside of his moral framework to try to make things easier for himself. And the results were disastrous. So it's a story of God who takes things into his, her hands. And God who chooses to be born. And God who commits the selfless act of being interested in humanity and coming among us. So let's be clear. If God is God, then God could easily, one, not have created the universe. What a pain in the neck that has proved to be, ladies and gentlemen. Not have created the universe and not have come in flesh to humanity. Could easily have just stayed, as Bette Miller says, watching us from a distance. But God has come in the selfless act to live life, to die, to rise, that we might have life in a fuller way. And Mary teaches us that life is beyond that which is easy. It's doing that which is right. So Mary, at the bottom of the heap, and in the social pile, not with Herod in his palace, the puppet king of the invading army, not with the real power breakers in Rome, not with the priests in the temple, Mary has the courage to go outside that which is easy for her. And a message to us, middle-aged, which means really in our society, old. A woman in a man's world, black in a world where the power is held by those who are white. Youthful, which means you're inexperienced and you know nothing. Disabled, which means you should just get out of the way. Unhappy, which means you should just pull yourself together and life will be better. Know that God has a purpose for you. That God has things that God wants you to do. It will not make your life easier. It will, though, make it better. The question is, will we say yes like Mary Or will we try to sort it out for ourselves, like David did? We will be silent, then we will pray. Almighty God, we acknowledge your Son as heir of your throne, reigning forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Help us, therefore, in our world not to be afraid. In our lives not to be afraid. For nothing is impossible for you. Lord, we pray. Amen. We join to sing, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord." Where the children are, let us pray. Where systems collapse into chaos and confusion, and dirt and despair spread like a cancer, we hear the cries of the Christ child in the pain of the children of war. where the price of a tube of sweets is a month's wages, and children die for lack of food and medicine. We hear the cries of the Christ child in the pain of the children of war. Where parents with pleading eyes watch little ones suffer, whilst doctors and nurses try to heal with empty hands. We hear the cries of the Christ child in the pain of the children of war. Where the bombs continue to hurt, maim and destroy, long after the raids have ended. We hear the cries of the Christ child in the pain of the children of war. Where injuries fester and memories torment, and trauma leaves its scars for years to come. We hear the cries of the Christ child in the pain of the children of war. In the struggle to bring help and healing, in the dream of peace after violence, God, born anew in the Christ child, bring hope to the children of war. Lord, we pray. Amen. So let us continue our worship as we make our offering. In the same spirit of generosity and boldness. And may these gifts be used for that work. Lord, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing Away in the Manger, which you know and I know has got three verses, but unfortunately the creators of Rejoice and Sing think there's only two. So if you don't know the third verse, well, it's the middle verse, isn't it, of Away in the Manger, the rest of us are going to sing it. Just you enjoy the melodious noise that we're going to make. So you hear that? I'm bigging you up. We're going to sing Away in the Manger, and the reason we're going to sing it is we're going to sing it because it's Michelle's choice, and Michelle has had a dreadful week. If you're using a book, you'll find it, what there is it, at 146. Blessing to all those that we meet along the way.